Thank you so much for each life. Lord Jesus, each one is part of your body. And we're so grateful that we know who we are in Christ. And I thank you for working in me to bless them tonight with the wonderful word. Father, this is a rich record in Judges that has many, many things. And Lord, I just ask that you be the minister and you touch each person's heart according to what they need as they go into your word, as we go together to this treasure of truth. And I bless our ministry around the world. Thank you for each person that contributes to help us, that prays for us, that works in any capacity for us. I pray especially for Franco in editing the One Day with the Creator class. We're all just salivating to have that as soon as we can. And so we're doing the best we can with that. And so I thank you that you will stay the hand of the enemy and provide for us and protect us. And thank you so much for, I pray for my upcoming trip to California and Arizona and Georgia and then around Indiana and Michigan and Ohio. And I'm thankful to be out there, and I pray for your mighty hand upon that. So bless each person. Thank you for the peace of God to rule. Lord, heal us physically as we hear the word tonight, that we can expect a healing touch, Lord, from you. I pray for the touch of your hand on any aspect of anyone's life who is listening. And I thank you for the privilege we have to know you and to know the truth. Amen. All right. Well, thank you again for being with us tonight. When we confess Jesus as Lord, I mean, I don't think I really had any, I don't even remember that in my life. It was not any particular moment. I probably was born again as a child in the Presbyterian Church or somewhere along the line. But what we're really signing up for is to follow him. And that means we're going to stand for the truth like he did. We're going to be persecuted as he was and one day enjoy the rewards that he will enjoy. And, you know, it's no secret that times are dark. And so this is a record that I thought of that is very rich. It's full. It's I want my faith to be much bigger than it is. I don't understand everything about faith, but I know faith comes by hearing and hearing the word. And so we just have to keep hearing the word. And of course, we can hear it from ourselves, like, yo, John, wake up. Hey, remember this verse, that verse, and so forth. And the more we do that, the more our trust and our faith grows. And that's how Jesus did everything he did, because he trusted his Father all the way through the cross. So that's got to be the key to our faith. And this record of Gideon is a wonderful record, and it shows God's vision for us that and how it is far beyond the vision that we have of ourselves. My vision for my life and what I can do for God is way too small compared to what his is. And so we will see this record as we get into the book of Judges. Now, remember that the backdrop of Genesis through Malachi is God working to bring the Redeemer from Genesis 3:15, the birth announcement, 4,000 years ahead of time, and the devil trying to stop him by destroying the bloodline, the chosen people of Israel. And the book of Judges basically records the history of Israel from the death of Joshua, who had taken them into the promised land, until the time of the kings and the monarchy. And so, of course, what God wanted for Israel was to occupy the promised land, displace the ites, primarily the Canaanites, and other assorted pagans. But instead, they pretty much attached themselves to the ways of those unbelieving people. And that gave the devil entree to destroy them, hurt them, kill some of them, etc., etc. And we, of course, will see the Old Testament language that God uses because he could not reveal the devil to people before Jesus Christ came and made it available for people to be spiritually equipped to deal with that kind of spiritual enemy. So much of the book of Judges relates how God raised up flawed people who in the eyes of their peers were not worth that much, and they had to stand against those people who had turned away from the true God. And it shows how God worked with them to deliver his people. And we will see a verse, and I'll refer it back to Moses in Exodus 3. If you remember when God came to Moses and laid out his mission for him, Moses was a little bit balky, since this is October, and we're going to use a baseball metaphor. He balked at his assignment to go to the Pharaoh. And one of his questions was, well, who am I? And God just didn't even answer it. He said, yo, dog, I'm going with you. So I and anybody make a majority. I and anyone who trusts me make a majority. And our Heavenly Father says exactly the same thing to you and to me. So this morning I noticed a verse that I wanted to start with in chapter 2, verse 10. And it says, first of all, says in verse 8 how Joshua died and they buried him, verse 9. And then verse 10 says, after that whole generation had been gathered to their fathers, another generation grew up who knew neither Yahweh. Now remember the capital letters, Yahweh, and we're supposed to remember what his name means. Exodus 34:6 is the first time that he defined his name, loving, gracious, compassionate, forgiving, merciful, all of that. So every time we see those little letters, we are to be encouragingly reminded of who in the heck it's talking about, who is our God. And so it says they knew neither Yahweh nor what he had done for Israel. And as I read that this morning, I thought back to 45 years ago when I was the next generation, and there may be some of you on this call. Again, I can't see the names tonight. I'm sorry. But, you know, if I don't know you and you're on here for the first time, JAL@TLTF, I'd love to hear from you. Or whether I do know you, I'd love to hear any feedback or anything, you know, that we can do for you anytime. But I thought back when I took the Power for Abundant Living class, which is a Bible class, which was a Bible class once upon a time in a ministry that I got in on the ground floor, and lots of other young people like me, and we rode that into 60 countries, and it was a miraculous spiritual endeavor. And so we need to raise up young people, and we need to pray. I teach teenagers. I have 136 of them currently in the three SAT prep courses, but that doesn't give me any opportunity to teach them the word. I'd give anything to have 136 teenagers in a Bible class that I was teaching, because somehow, if the Lord tarries, and we really don't know if it's going to be another 10 years, 20 years, 30 years till the rapture of the church. So we do our best, but we want to reach young people. So here we go, chapter 6, Judges chapter 6, verse 1. It says, again, the Israelites did evil in the eyes of Yahweh, and for 7 years he gave them into the hands of the Midianites. Now, if you're familiar with the Word and with our teachings, you know that this is Old Testament or Hebrew Scripture language. God did not actively give his people into the hands of the devil-worshipping Midianites. No, we just read the problem here. The Israelites did evil in the eyes of Yahweh, and so they turned away and they walked away from him, and he couldn't help them, and the devil smoked them. So make sure you keep that straight. God was doing everything he could to help them because that's his nature and his character. Verse 2, because the power of Midian was so oppressive, the Israelites prepared shelters for themselves in mountain clefts, caves, and strongholds. They were hiding out. Whenever the Israelites planted their crops, by the way, I'm reading the New International Version, the Midianites, the Amalekites, and a bunch of otherites invaded the country. And, of course, they were traveling. That would be the Samsonites. Verse 4, they camped on the land, and they ruined the crops all the way to Gaza, and they didn't spare a living thing for Israel, not a sheep, a cattle, or a donkey. They came up with their livestock and their tents like swarms of locusts. So I've never seen that swarm of locusts, but there were a lot of them. It was impossible, figure of speech, to count the men and their camels. They invaded the land to ravage it. Midian so impoverished the Israelites that they cried out to Yahweh for help. Folks, you can be the answer to someone else's prayer. It's a great song. I can't remember who does it. We used to sing it at some of our weekends back in the day, or have someone sing it. But there are people on the earth crying out to God because of the oppression in their lives. In fact, some of them may be people who once stood for truth and heard the truth. And so we need to be ready when God sends us. And of course, he's sending us every day. It's not like we're going to get handwriting on the wall every morning. That'd be great. But we have our marching orders, and we can be the answer to other people's prayers. Look what happens. Verse 7, when the Israelites cried out to Yahweh because of Midian, he sent them a prophet who said, this is what Yahweh, the God of Israel, says. I brought you up out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. I snatched you from the power of Egypt and from the hand of all your oppressors. I drove them from before you and gave you their land. Now, so what is this guy doing? He is speaking the word to them, basically. He is reminding them who their God is and who they are as his chosen people. Can you say Red Sea? Sure you can. Would that be something that they would like to be reminded of? Those who may have even been there, was that a rather spectacular occurrence when the sea parted and they walked across on dry land? Oh, my gosh. So what do you and I do? We can remind ourselves that Jesus Christ has reached across the unbridgeable chasm from his life to our dead state and taken us to safety, as it were, across the Red Sea. And we know that because we speak in tongues. We have the absolute, indisputable proof that we forever belong to him. So verse 10, the prophet continued, I said to you, speaking for God, I am Yahweh, your God. Do not worship the gods of the Amorites in whose land you live, but you have not listened to me. So, that's what this prophet spoke. Well, verse 11, the angel of Yahweh came and sat down under the tree, the oak tree over there in Ophrah that belonged to Joash, the Azite, whatever, where his son Gideon was threshing wheat in a wine press to keep it from the Midianites. Now, first of all, we have the molecule trick. The angel of the Lord looked like a person, and he came and he sat under the tree. And there was Gideon threshing wheat in a wine press. And a wine press was a little bit lower down. I forget all the details about it, but it was not easily visible from the terrain. And so he was hiding from the Midianites, and he was threshing wheat, trying to preserve some from the enemy and their animals and all from eating everything. When, verse 12, the angel of Yahweh appeared to Gideon, he said, Yahweh is with you, mighty warrior. So first of all, we see that the angel represented Yahweh, and as you'll see in the ensuing verses, sometimes it just says Yahweh, but it means his angel who is speaking exactly what God wanted spoken. But look how he refers to Gideon. Yahweh is with you, mighty warrior. I'm not sure Gideon really felt like a mighty warrior. In fact, Gideon might have continued threshing. And finally the guy said, hello, mighty warrior. Who, me? Oh, you're talking to me? That is God's vision for you and me. Mighty believer, mighty warrior of faith, mighty minister of the gospel, because you're in the body of Christ and you're filled with Holy Spirit. God's vision for us is beyond our vision for us, and he is the only one who can help us grow in faith and walk into his vision for us. Hey, to do that, we're going to have to kick some butt. Look at the next verse. But, sir. So we need to kick the B-U-T's out. But I could, okay. But, sir, Gideon replied, if Yahweh is with us, why has all this happened to us? Where are all his wonders that our fathers told us about when they said, did not the Lord, Yahweh, bring us up out of Egypt? But now Yahweh has abandoned us and put us into the hand of Midian. Of course, that's what Gideon thought, because that was the mindset they had, because God could not tell them about Satan. Now look, verse 14, Yahweh turned to him, meaning the angel representing Yahweh turned to him and said, he didn't really even answer that question. He just said, go in the strength you have. Now, maybe that has to do with Yahweh is with you, mighty warrior. Hello, plug into me, bro. I am the source of your strength. So, he said, go in the strength you have and save Israel out of Midian's hand. Am I not sending you? First thing, remember verse 12, Yahweh is with you. That's exactly what he told Moses. I'm going with you. Get going. Okay, just I'll help you. I know you can be a moron, but I'll help you. Okay? But, verse 15, oh, he needs to kick butt. But Lord, Gideon asked, how can I save Israel? My clan is the weakest in Manasseh. I'm the least in my family. The Lord Yahweh answered, verse 16, same thing as he said in verse 12, I will be with you. You and I can do it. And now think about this. Think about this. How come God didn't stop the latest massacre of some gunman killing a bunch of people? Because he couldn't, because he didn't have sufficient human cooperation. God cannot get the job done by himself. Basically speaking, he needs us. And we certainly can't get the job done by ourselves. We need him. So if we go with God, he will be going with us. Gideon replied, that's slightly better than but. If now I have found favor in your eyes, the angel probably just rolled his eyes and said, what did I just say? If now I have found favor in your eyes, I need a sign. I'd prefer it to be neon, that it is really you talking to me. Please do not go away until I come back and bring my offering and set it before you. And Yahweh, in other words, the angel of Yahweh, said, okay, I'll be right here. I'll just wait till you come back. Has God ever done that for you? Sure he has. Maybe you were only gone mentally or spiritually for a short time, or maybe it was years, but he'll always be there waiting for you. So Gideon went in, verse 19, prepared a young goat from an ephah of flour, which, the looking that up and how much it was, that's a lot. This is a famine. This is a time we just read about when they have very little food because the Midianites were eating it like locusts. And so Gideon does a generous thing here. And so it looks like he's cranking up a little bit. He made bread without yeast, putting the meat in a basket, that brought in the pot, he brought him out to offer him the guy under the oak. The angel of God said to him, take the meat and the unleavened bread, place them on the rock, pour out the broth. Lo and behold, Gideon did it with no ifs, ands, or buts. With the tip of the staff that was in his hand, the angel of Yahweh touched the meat and the unleavened bread. Fire flared from the rock, consuming the meat and the bread. And poof, the angel of Yahweh disappeared. Verse 22. When Gideon realized it was the angel of the Lord, because it was like a human being talking to him, but then, of course, when the guy vanished, it doesn't tell us what he looks like. Sometimes, like in Daniel chapter 10, the guy was, whoa, that's got to be an angel there. But anyway, he said, ah, Lord God, I have seen the angel of Yahweh face to face. In other words, he was afraid he was going to die. But the Lord Yahweh said to him, peace, chill, dude. Do not be afraid. You're not going to die. I told you we got places to go and people to see. So Gideon built an altar to Yahweh there and called it, the Lord is peace. Because, and so of course you're thinking, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, Romans chapter 5, etc. And we have a peace that is, it passes understanding. And it stood there to this very day, it says. Verse 25, that same night, Yahweh said to him, because see, when we take the first step, God will be there with us to take the next step. So he said, all right, take the second bull from your father's herd, that one over there at 7 years old. And now I want you to tear down your father's altar to Baal and cut down the Asherah pole beside it. It was a big phallic symbol. That's what the pole was, okay, made of wood. So wait a minute, whose were these? Joash, Gideon's dad. Remember in that culture how reverential a son was, a good son, to his father, a good father. And so this was no small thing. And what I have in the margin written here is what Jesus asked when his mother and brothers came to get him, thinking he was nuts. And he said, who are my mothers and brothers but those who hear the word of God and do it? I'm sorry, but spirit is thicker than blood. Then, after you tear down your dad's altar to Baal, because your dad has bailed on me, verse 26, then build a proper kind of altar to Yahweh your God on the top of this height. Using the wood of the Asherah pole that you cut down, offer the second bull as a burnt offering. I love how God is just in your face, Mr. Devil. Whoa! Just sticking it in his face. So, verse 27, Gideon took 10 of his servants and did as Yahweh told him. But because he was afraid of his family and the men of the town, he did it at night rather than in the daytime. Joyce Meyer has a teaching called Do It Afraid. Folks, it's way better to do it afraid than not to do it. God knows we're going to be afraid. I mean, you know, he's not surprised when we're afraid because he knows we're humans and humans get afraid. Just do it. Do it afraid. Do it sweating. Do it puking. Do whatever. Just do what God says. Verse 28, in the morning when the men of the town got up, yikes, there was Baal's altar demolished with their Asherah pole beside it cut down, and the second bull sacrificed on the newly built altar. They asked each other, who did this? When they carefully investigated, they were told it was Gideon, son of Joash, that did it. The men of the town demanded of Joash. They came to his father. Watch this. Get your son out here. He must die because he has broken down Baal's altar. Ladies and gentlemen, this is exactly what those inspired by the devil are going to say anytime you or I or someone who stands for truth rather than tradition, for the word rather than for religion, that's what he's going to say. You're breaking down Baal's altar. And hey, they may be Christians. They may be members of the body of Christ. How many people were burned at the stake because they refused to accept the Trinity? And they burned their books at their feet. Folks, the same demons are out there. You and I are dismantling the pagan structures that have infiltrated Christianity, and we're doing it with the sword of the Spirit, the words of God. Well, and he cut down the Asherah pole beside that. Now watch this, 31. But Joash, he's the one that built the altar to Baal and the stupid pole beside it. But he replied to the hostile crowd around him, are you going to plead Baal's cause? Are you trying to save him? Whoever fights for him shall be put to death by morning. If Baal really is a god, he can defend himself when someone breaks down his stupid altar. Hello. Do you know that your courage can inspire someone else to get his act together and stand for what's right? Sure it can. And maybe you've seen that same thing when someone came to you and they inspired you by their courage. Come on, we can do it. So that day they called Gideon Jerubbaal, saying, let Baal contend with him. I guess that's what his name meant. Like, okay, let Baal deal with him. I mean, it's Baal's problem, not us, because he broke down Baal's altar. Reminds me of Dagon in 1 Kings 5 or somewhere. Stupid little fish god thing that fell off the table in front of the Ark of the Covenant. Couldn't even get back on the table by himself. Anyway, verse 33, now all the Midians, Amalekites, and other eastern peoples joined forces and crossed over the Jordan and camped in the valley of Jezreel. Honey, didn't we go to that place by where they drank out of the, what we're going to see here? Yeah, when we went to Israel a couple years ago, we went to this place. It was very moving. We read this record there. Then the Spirit, small s, of Yahweh came upon Gideon. And that's what happened in the Old Testament. God chose certain people and equipped and energized them by the gift of Holy Spirit. And now, what's the difference? Everybody who chooses Jesus is filled permanently with the full measure of Holy Spirit. Well, let's see what he did with that Holy Spirit. And he blew a trumpet, summoning the Abiezrites to follow him. He sent messengers throughout Manasseh, calling them to arms. Hey, they were hiding in cliffs and rocks and caves, but his courage inspired them. And he called all the way Asher, Zebulun, Naphtali. Those were long distance calls. So they too went up to meet them. Gideon said to God, look at this, 36. If, well, hey, he's doing pretty good, but he just needed a little more assurance. Does that sound like you or me? I think it might. If you will save Israel by my hand as you have promised, just I need another sign. I tell you what I'm going to do. I'm going to place a wool fleece here on the threshing floor. And tomorrow morning, if there's dew only on the fleece and all the ground is dry, then I'll know that you'll save Israel by my hand as you said. Now, see, you and I, we don't really need any sign, but we can always speak in tongues, and that's the biggest sign there is, that God raised Jesus from the dead and that everything else is true and that we can do whatever the Word says we can do. But sometimes, whatever, we need a little more encouragement. So, yikes, 38, that's what happened. Gideon rose early the next day, squeezed the fleece, wrung out the dew, a whole bowl of water. Then Gideon said to God, okay, I'm off. Not exactly. He said, don't be angry. Let me just make one more request. Allow me one more test. This time, I want the fleece to be dry and the ground covered with dew. And God said, okay, only the fleece was dry. All the ground was covered with dew. Chapter 7, verse 1, early in the morning. Jerubbaal, that is Gideon, and all his men camped at the spring of Herod. That's where we went. The camp of Midian was north of them in the valley near the hill of Moreh. Yahweh said to Gideon, you've got too many men for me to deliver Midian into their hands. In order that Israel may not boast against me that her own strength has saved her, here's what I want you to do. I want you to make an announcement. Anyone who trembles with fear may turn back and leave Mount Gilead. 22,000 people split, while 10,000 remained. So two out of every three believers, as it were, went away because they were afraid. Well, that left 10,000. But Yahweh said to Gideon, that's still too many, so I want you to take them down to the water there at the spring, and I will sift them for you. If I say this one will go, he'll go. If I say this one doesn't go, he doesn't go. So Gideon followed the instructions, took the men down to the water. There Yahweh told him. Now, obviously, they're going to get a drink. They're thirsty. It's a spring. Separate those who lap the water with their tongues like a dog from those who kneeled down to drink. 300 men lapped with their hands to their mouths. All the rest got down on their knees to drink. And of course, it was the 300 men whom God picked. Now, what I believe about this and what I've heard and so forth, I've heard several things about this, but first of all, remember the beginning of what we read. The Midianites were overrunning everywhere. This is a wartime scenario, and only 300 men had the wherewithal to kneel, to kind of, you know, squat down by the stream and cup water in their hands and lap it as they continued to watch for the enemy. The rest of the people, 9,700, just knelt down, put their face right in the water. Now, some have said they were also used to kneeling before Baal and the altar of Baal, but I don't know if that's right. In any case, 300 men were quite alert, and that's who God picked, verse 7. With the 300 men that lapped, I will save you and give the Midianites into your hands. So I meant to mention the spirit. There's three spiritual keys here. And back in chapter 6, when Gideon made the altar to Yahweh and then tore down the other one, number one, we got to get our spiritual priorities correct. Because if we are not sold out, to God and to the Lord Jesus. At least, you know, we can always be more sold out. I know that. But you got to at least have your heart ready to cleanse it of Baalish stuff, which we all have. And then number two, we stand together. That's right here with the 300 men that laughed. You can be one of Gideon's 300, so to speak. Are we in a minority, those of us who are Christians in the world today? Oh, yes. Are we in a minority because we're Christians who know the truth? Yep. And are we in a smaller minority because we're Christians who know the truth and our hearts are right before him? I would say yes. So we want to stand together. I'm so sorry I can't see your name and your face tonight, because every time I get on here, that's one of my favorite things about these calls, that I scroll across and I see people that I've known for 40, 30, 20, 10 years, and then new people that I hope to know for 10, 20, 30, 40. So we'll see. So be one of the 300, okay? So Gideon, God told him, let the other people go home. So Gideon sent 9,700 back to their tents, kept 300, who took over the provisions and the trumpets of the others. Now the camp of Midian lay below him in the valley. During that night, Yahweh said to Gideon, get up and go down against them, because I'm going to give them into your hands. I believe the text reads, but if you are afraid to attack, then I want you to just sneak down to the camp with your servant, Pura, and listen to what they're saying. And after that, you will be encouraged to attack the camp. How is God? Look how God is working with him. And this is just unbelievable what's going to happen. Many of you may be familiar with this record. I don't know how God did it. But anyway, now, how many of the enemy are there? You can't even count them. Good heavens, they're taking up a lot of space. So he and Purah, his servant, went down to the outposts of the camp. The Midianites, Amalekites, and all the other ites had settled in a valley thick as locusts. The camels couldn't even be counted, like you can't count the sand on the seashore. Now watch this. Picture it. Here they go, two guys sneaking along in the dark, and they can, you know, coming to the outskirts of this massive encampment, and they just happened to, I mean, the perimeter was what? 2 miles? I don't know. They just happened to go to a spot and get there. Look at verse 13. Just as a man was telling his friend his dream. So they're sneaking up in the darkness and they're hiding there behind a bush, and these two Midianites are standing there talking. One of them had just awakened, and he said, hey, Fred, I just had a dream. A round loaf of barley bread, which, by the way, was what the poor people ate. Wheat was the preferred diet, but barley was, you know, kind of the junk food, and that's pretty well how only 300 people looked compared to, I don't know, 200,000, whatever. He said, Fred, my dream was this. A round loaf of barley bread came tumbling in the Midianite camp, and it struck the tent with such force, a little loaf of barley bread, that the tent overturned and collapsed. His friend responded, we better call Dr. Phil and see if we can get an interpretation of this dream. No. His friend responded, This is crazy. This can be nothing other than the sword of Gideon, son of Joash, the Israelite. God has given the Midianites and the whole camp into his hands. That's it. That's it. That's the only thing that could possibly mean your dream, that a loaf of barley came down the hill, knocked over a tent. That's it. That's all it can mean. Hey, folks, we serve a miracle working God. We're not going to understand how he does everything he does. Our job is to trust him to do what he says he will do, and Ephesians 3:20. When Gideon heard the dream and its interpretation, He said, yes! He returned to the camp of Israel and called out, get up! Yahweh has given the Midianite camp into your hands, dividing 300 men into three companies. He placed trumpets and empty jars in the hands of them with torches inside, because the jars, they weren't glass jars that you could see through. They hid the light from the torches while they were going to surround the enemy camp. Watch me, he told them. Follow my lead. When I get to the edge of the camp, do exactly as I do. The third principle, first, get your spiritual priorities right. Number two, stand together. And number three, like Paul said, fight the good fight. And folks, you know, I mean, I can be a moron at the drop of a hat, but I want my life to be an inspiration to other people. There's nothing wrong with leading people and being revered and respected by people and inspiring them to follow you, as long as you don't lose your mind and, you know, use and abuse people and so forth and so on. That's not what we're talking about. Gideon said, look, watch me, follow my lead. That's what a leader is. It's someone who goes first. That's it, period. That's the definition of leadership. Somebody goes first with at least one person following. So he said, and when we obey God, it gives him a chance to work with other people too. When I and all those who are with me blow our trumpets, then everybody, you blow yours and shout for Yahweh and for Gideon. Verse 19, Gideon and the 100 men with him, because they were divided up into three groups of 100 each, reached the edge of the camp at the beginning of the middle watch, which means they had just gone to sleep. The bulk of the people had just gone to sleep. And just after they had changed the guard. And then they blew their trumpets and broke the jars. And all of a sudden, whew, the trumpets, the jars, grabbing their torches, the left hand holding in their right hands the trumpets they were to blow, they shouted, a sword for Yahweh and for Gideon. And each man held his position around the camp. So what are the Midianites? They're waking out of a sound sleep. First of all, it said there were a bunch of different kinds of peoples. So they didn't all recognize one another because there were many different kinds of ites. And they're in the dark and they're coming out of a sound sleep and they hear 300 trumpets and they see 300 lights as if each light represented a battalion or something, and they freak. Verse 22, when the 300 trumpets sounded, Yahweh caused the men throughout the camp to turn on each other with their swords. Well, I just said how that may have happened. They didn't recognize one another and they didn't know who the enemy was. They just started hacking away at one another. Who knows? That's God's job, not ours. Our job is to obey. And the army fled to Beth Shittah towards Zererath, as far as the border of all these other places. And verse 23, Israelites from all over the place were called out, and they pursued the Midianites. Wait a minute, I bet you that was some of the 32,000 guys who had been afraid and gone back, or at least the 22,000 who had been afraid, and some of the others maybe who had not been so alert. But now here they come, and everybody, because we can build spiritual momentum that will attract other people. But it starts with one person. Maybe it's you opening your front door one night a week, one night every 2 weeks, and teach somebody the word. Well, anyway, all the men of Ephraim were called out, took the waters of the Jordan. Verse 25, they also captured two of these guys, Oreb and Zeb. They killed Oreb at the rock of Oreb. I guess that's why they called it that. And Zeb at the wine press of Zeb. And they pursued the Midianites and brought the heads of these two creeps to Gideon, who was by the Jordan. I want to close in Psalm 56. If you'd like to turn there, Psalm 56. And I hope you'll take to heart these things. My faith, as I said, needs to be a lot bigger than it is. And it's records like that that help me to see who is this Yahweh, this God that we serve, and what can he do for us? Yeah, times are dark. We don't know what's going to happen. We don't know how bad it's going to get before the Lord gathers us together. But, hey, well, we signed up to follow. We signed up to serve. We signed up to be persecuted and to stand for truth and know that God's and Christ's rewards to us, even in our relationship with them now, let alone what's going to happen in the future, will be more than worth it. And I love Psalm 56. It was written by David, and the Philistines, it says here, the Philistines had seized him in Gath. Well, we know that he was always in battle, and he had lots of enemies and so forth and so on. And this is a very encouraging psalm that he wrote. And it says, Psalm 56, verse 1, "Be merciful to me, O God, for men hotly pursue me. All day long they press their attack. My slanderers pursue me all day long. Many are attacking me in their pride." And folks, it may come to that in the United States of America. That's what's happening to Christians in other countries today. I mean, even physical persecution. I don't know, but certainly there's spiritual persecution, because 2 Timothy 3:12 says, if we're going to stand, we're going to be persecuted. So it goes with the territory. So what do? Well, we cannot stand, but it would be better to stand and prepare ourselves by cleaving unto our Father and our Lord and receiving the direction and the sustenance and the comfort and the encouragement that they have. Because remember, Jesus went through everything. Verse 3, I love these verses. "When I am afraid," it doesn't say if, it says when, "I will trust in you." I'm going to remind myself who you are. Verse 4, "In God, whose word I praise, in God I trust, I will not be afraid. What can mortal man do to me? All day long they twist my words. They're always plotting to harm me. They conspire, they lurk, they watch my steps, eager to take my life. On no account let them escape. In your anger, O God, bring down the nations." Now, we know that God is not doing anything like the flood right now, but that's not to say that those who stand against him do not reap the consequences. And I pray often, Lord, Father, hello, help the good guys and crush the bad guys. Sometimes I'm not sure exactly who's who. Usually I think I know, but there's my prayer. Help the good people, crush the bad people, confuse the bad people, screw them up any way you can. And if they could fall off a cliff, that would be nice. Okay? Verse 8, then he says, "Record my lament, my sorrow. List my tears on your scroll. Are they not in your record?" What's he saying? He's saying, Father, hear my cries. You see my tears. And look, we're in a spiritual battle, and we have a sin nature, and we have a lot of stuff that can bring tears to our lives. But God has noted every tear that you've ever cried. And as I say in the teaching, God's hopes and heartaches, there's an ocean that's not on any map that God sees when he looks at the earth, and that is the ocean of tears that people have cried. Verse 9, "Then my enemies will turn back when I call for help. By this I will know that God is for me." When we obey God, it gives him the best chance to kick butt on our behalf. in God, and in this day and time, it'll be in the spiritual realm, more than likely. In God, whose word I praise, in Yahweh, whose word I praise. Hey, there's a lot about the word in here. So, hey, if you haven't heard the end times class, there's a lot of Bible verses in there. You can get that right off the website. There's plenty of teachings there, lots of word. Plus, of course, you've got your own Bible and all the verses in your head. Verse 11, in God I trust, I will not be afraid. Because we can overcome fear and get to the place where we're not afraid, but if we are afraid, we do it afraid. We obey afraid. What can man do to me? I am under vows to you, O God. I will present my thank offerings to you. How do we do that? Speaking in tongues. Hebrews 13:15. With the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to God. And verse 13 is money. It's so cool. For you have delivered me from death and my feet from stumbling, that I may walk before God in the light of life. And if you look up, I'm going to just tell you what it says, but if you look up Romans 8:32, it basically says exactly what verse 13 says, because Romans 8:32 says, he who spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? It cost God his only begotten son to give you his spirit and the guarantee of everlasting life. So we know there's nothing that God will not do for us. And that can be the foundation of our faith as we look to him, no matter how dark it may get, and we follow him, knowing that we can blaze a path of light and leave a wake of deliverance in the lives of those who want to know our Father and to know the truth. So bless your hearts. I think we can, Chandra wants to say some, but let me make a couple of announcements here. First of all, I do appreciate your prayers for the finishing of the foundational class one day with the Creator, Franco, and also angels helping him, Angel Miranda. They're working as fast and as much as they can possibly do. It's tedious work. But we're working on it, trying to get it as quickly as we can. Also, I wanted to let you know, and of course, we'll send out an email blast, but the next WWF is November 7. And some of you, if you live here in the United States, you might know that that's the day after the national election, which is on November 6, and the forthcoming November Fruit of Divine, which comes out on the first of each month. We sent out October one day early. We sent it out Sunday. And so far I've gotten some very, very nice comments about that. So if you do not get the Fruit of Divine on the first of every month, I mean, I'm sure you have it circled on your calendar. Check my email for Fruit of Divine on the first of the month. Check your spam filter or email me. I'll forward it to you. The November Fruit of Divine, the title of it is Political Correctness, Freedom and Prosperity. And it's it's a writing about political things and politics and so forth, not in the way you may think, but I hope you will take a look at that. And then we'll be back on here November 7, which is the first Wednesday of the month. So I love you dearly. Elizabeth sends her love. We're thankful for your prayers. If you're a contributor to the Living Truth Fellowship, thank you and bless you. If you're not a contributor, please think about becoming a contributor. As you sow, you reap, and we have something good to give to people. So I'll give it back to Franco. And I think Chandra wants to talk about something coming up on our Facebook page. And then if anyone has questions or whatever Franco wants to do, I'll hang on here for a few minutes. So love you. God bless you. Hope to see you in California, Arizona, Georgia, Indiana, Michigan, Ohio, or in a theater somewhere else. Bless you.